With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Ruth did not come home to Naomi with her head down, but her head up. When you treat people with dignity, when you treat people made in the image of God, when you deal with them mercifully and honor the dignity of the person with the sanctity of work, as she worked, she comes home with her head up. The first impact of grace is it brings self-respect. Not a puffed up knowledge of self-esteem because a lot of people make over me, but real self-respect, because I found out I made in the image of God, and when I have the opportunity, by God's grace, I can do something.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, we come to part two of the message, The Impact of Grace in the Life of Naomi. We continue with our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. In his hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, the English poet William Cowper wrote, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." At first, Naomi could only see her adverse circumstances from her limited perspective and concluded that God had frowned upon her life and dealt harshly with her. But God's redemptive grace and mercy, manifested through Boaz, made an impact upon Ruth and Naomi. Suddenly, Naomi was able to see things from a God-centered perspective and began to see his smiling face behind his work of divine providence on her behalf. How can we make a similar impact in the lives of people today through the ministry of redemptive grace and mercy? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 2. We're looking at verses 17 through 23. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Impact of Grace in the Life of Naomi.
Ruth 2 and verse 17. The she in verse 17, of course, refers to this widow who has accompanied a widow, Ruth, who has come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. So Ruth, she, gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all of my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. God made certain provisions. First of all, Naomi had referred to something called the law of the lever. Well, let me remind you of one. If Naomi and Ruth had been men, then there was the first provision is they could have put themselves into indentured servitude for up to 7 years. But if they're not a man and they're a woman who is a widow, what is it that they can do? They're not allowed to put themselves into slavery, so what could they do? Well, then God made a provision for them. It was called the law of the leveret. Now, the law of the leveret was the principle that the family had responsibility. The family was to reach hold and take care of that widow. How? The law of the leveret was the responsibility of the brother to marry the widow of his brother who had died, to raise up a seed with his name, in fact, to name the first child after the dead brother, and to take care of the widow and the family in such a manner. What if there's no brother? Then the third thing that was provided was the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a kinsman kinsman redeemer, that is, the nearest relative in the extended family, could step in and redeem the situation. So that kinsman redeemer from the extended family could take care of the widow. What if there is yet no one to take care of the widow? Then the covenant community provides ministry. How? It was through the law of the gleanings, that those individuals in the covenant community who had fields were not to harvest the entire field, but to leave corners of it, so that the needy could come, particularly the women with their children, could come and they could gather and reap from the corners of the field. But what if they were older and not able to reap and harvest? Then the law of the gleaning said, if anything falls out of your bundles, leave it on the ground so they can pick that up and be fully satisfied. And Boaz, you know, not only observed the corners and the gleanings, but he told his servants to pull some out of the bundles to make sure there were plenty of gleanings that were available. And then the fifth thing that was provided in times of crisis and catastrophe was the covenant community had means available in what was called the storehouse, where God's people would bring the tithe to the storehouse, and under the oversight of the Levites, the priests, then they could respond to crisis and catastrophe from the storehouse in the lives of people. Now that was just that's not exhaustive, but that's a brief overview of God's ministry of mercy that shows His grace and His mercy to His people. What were the principles we learned out of it? Here's the first thing we learned. The Bible always honors personal responsibility. The indigent are never treated as victims. It always honors personal responsibility. Always giving them the opportunity to, what you're doing is not giving them a hand out, but a hand up, as I said. You're giving them an opportunity to work when they have no means. So, personal responsibility. Folks, if we just accept that responsibility, it's going to take a lot of courage, because we live in an age that's dominated by social Darwinianism. Social Darwinianism takes its cues from biological Darwinianism. Biological Darwinism says you're a product of mutations. You're a product of your environment. In other words, there's a series of mutations that somehow turned into you. You're about two or three mutations short of being a maggot. Now, we don't know quite how it got here, but you're this cosmic accident, and here you are. Well, social Darwinianism says you don't say to people you're responsible for where you are. You treat them as victims, that they are products of their environment. The Bible never allows us to do that. The Bible says the environment affects you, but you make choices, and what you do is enable people in the ministry of mercy not to treat them as victims with entitlements. You treat them as people with dignity, and you give them opportunity to address their situation. That's the first principle, is personal responsibility. The second principle is family responsibility. Who was to step up? The brother. If the brother wasn't there, then an extended relative was to step up. They were to care for the widow. They were to minister to the widow. Does that continue into the new covenant? Certainly it does. Does not the new covenant say this in the New Testament we come to? And what does it say? It says this. It says that if any man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. Then the third principle that is given in this series is the covenant community. How does the covenant community respond to the needy? First of all, by decentralization. That is, all of us who have means build into our lives corners in our field. We build in the corners. We don't harvest everything God's given to us. We leave things in order to assist others. Let him who steals steal no longer. Let him labor with his hands, performing what is good, in order that he may have something to give to him who is in need. And then what do beyond that? Not only the individuals provide gleanings and corners from their means so that the needy can be assisted, but beyond that, we also begin to see how you would take gleanings from your life. Now, some of you have asked me, Harry, how can this be put into practice today? Well, for the first thing is, don't live beyond your budget. Make a budget that's reasonable within your budget, and budget within your life ministry of mercy. How can I have something available to share with him who has a need? Secondly, do you have a business? Make sure that in your business you make room to give people jobs who need the jobs, and not just people who would be A+. That you are actually taking people who have potential and you're bringing it out in order to give them an opportunity to work. You know, I was talking with somebody here the other day, and they have had a large home with a large yard, and in that large yard there was a man who worked in that yard every day for them for years. They've now moved to a garden home. The man is older who has worked for them, and they no longer have a big yard. But what they've done is kept that man on to work in that small yard, even though he's much older. They could find somebody much better. They could find somebody who could do a lot more. But what they're honoring is what that man has done in the past, and they're caring for him in his old age. That's a gleaning. That's a corner of the field that you're providing for someone. I was talking with someone the other day who does a lot of entertainment, and they have a lady who helps them in their home continually and has for years. Now she is way past the years of productivity, but she still has a job in that home. They go pick her up, they bring her, they take her home, they take care of her continually. She's not able to do anything near what she did. That doesn't matter. She did much, and now in her old age, we're going to provide a corner of our field to care for her. That's the idea. Let me give you another gleaning. Here's one that we've got here in our church. I asked somebody, what's this pocket change ministry? And I was amazed at the literally thousands of dollars that we are putting toward helping people in ministry and job training, and how they can buy food for their family and everything. Now, there's some gleanings. On the way out, you just kind of take a look and say, Lord, what's in my pocket? Folks, it's amazing when thousands of people begin to do that and just, no, this isn't my tithe and this isn't my systematic giving. This isn't even my sacrificial giving. It's just some stuff that's fell out of the bundles. And I'm going to put it in. You'd be amazed at what's happening in that ministry. Those are things, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about gleanings when we're talking about providing those kinds of things in the lives of people. Well, the fourth thing is the principle of reflecting God's grace and mercy. That we are called to engage in the principles of mercy. Why? For the Lord says this, what does the Lord our God require of you, O man, but that you do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? Part of being a believer is to drink of the fountain of grace, and then rivers of life are to flow from us, grace and mercy. Part of being a believer is to reflect God's mercy in how we minister to people. Sometimes you evangelize people and you see their lives change. Sometimes the route of evangelism is to help people where the brokenness of this world has taken them into addictions and poverty, and that's what opens the door for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we give the cup of water in Jesus' name. Well, one other thing that I would mention to you is, of course, the sanctity of work. Do you note how Ruth wasn't given things to take home? Ruth worked for things to take home. Look, if you would, in verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening. Does anybody remember when she started to work in the field? Morning. She went to work in the morning. She stopped, had lunch. She sat in the house for a little while, the heat of the day. Then she went out and worked all the way till the evening. And then she brought home an entire ephah. Do you know how much an ephah is? An ephah is 40 to 50 pounds. Now, you got to go back 2,500 years. 2,500 years, the little Moab ladies, they weren't too large. We're talking about 5'3", 5'2", 5'4", maybe. We're talking about her carrying home something that's over half her weight, probably. This lady is working. And what Boaz did was serve her and allow her that opportunity for the sanctity of work. God has made us to work. Don't take that from people in the name of compassion. In the name of compassion, open the doors for people to work. That's what God's redemptive mercy does. And of course, in the context of that, where our responsibility begins where? In our personal life. To fulfill my obligations in my family, and then to the covenant community, that we must minister to the household of faith first, not stop there, but start there. And then we extend out beyond that, even with the storehouse providing the opportunity for crisis and catastrophe ministry as well. In the Old Testament, it was under the Levites. In the New Testament, it's under the deacons. Now, just jot down these effects, if you would, of God's grace at work in the lives of these people. The first thing is this. Here's what I want you to see. When you engage in biblical redemptive mercy, what is the effect? Ruth did not come home to Naomi with her head down, but her head up. When you treat people with dignity, when you treat people made in the image of God, when you deal with them mercifully and honor the dignity of the person with the sanctity of work as she worked, she comes home with her head up. The first impact of grace is it brings, forget the therapeutic self-esteem stuff. What it brings is self-respect. That's what it brings. Not a puffed up knowledge of self-esteem because a lot of people make over me. But real self-respect, because I found out I made in the image of God, and when I have the opportunity, by God's grace, I can do something. By God's grace, I can do something. It brings self-respect. When she came home to Naomi, I could see her face beaming. Look what I've worked with and for and brought home. There is something there that begins to happen, not self-centered ego, not this pop psychology issue of self-esteem, but self-respect is what grace and mercy had opened up for her. Number two, grace brings not only self-respect when it impacts people's life, grace brings meaningful relationships. Grace brings meaningful relationships. Look at Ruth and Naomi's relationship. Isn't it glorious and powerful? But hey, look at another one. It's interesting. When Ruth gets home, Naomi comes up to her. Folks, I wish I could do this in the original languages. In the original language, it's a torrent of Hebrew words that's pouring out of her. Where have you been today? What's been going on today? I mean, she can't believe what she's walking in with. 40 pounds of grain. She went out saying, would you pray for me that I'll find a field to have grace and favor in? She comes home overloaded. And she said, where have you been today? Notice what she said. Notice what she said in verse 19. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Notice how Ruth answers her. She didn't tell her where she worked. She didn't tell her where the field was. She said, I worked. Look at the end of verse 19. The name of the man I worked with. The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz. Naomi asked her where. What had happened is she had developed a relationship with a man. What happens in redemptive mercy is we're not through programs handing out checks. We're with lives touching lives. You build relationships in redemptive mercy. And then number three, when mercy and grace comes, there is multiplied impact. There is multiplied impact. Look at the multiplied impact in the text. Boaz touches Ruth. Ruth now receives this opportunity. She works and she brings home all of this ephah of barley. She eats till she's satisfied and then she gives to Naomi. And Naomi's life starts to turn around. Notice instead of the critical, bitter woman of chapter 1, praise the Lord. May the Lord bless him who blessed you. All of a sudden, the Lord isn't seen as her adversary. She's seen the Lord blessing her through a man, through Ruth, and now in her life. God blessed Boaz. Boaz blessed Ruth. Ruth blesses Naomi. Naomi blesses the Lord. There is multiplied impact that begins to happen when this goes on. Have you ever wondered why Boaz is the way he is? Now, he's an interesting man. May I give you one suggestion? Why would Boaz be such a man of mercy and grace with the means that he had? He was a man of great wealth. Why would he be that way? I would suggest to you he's a man of grace and mercy in the life of someone like Ruth because he has tasted of it in his family. Go check his genealogy. Who is his genealogically identified father? Salmon. Who is his genealogically identified mother, Rahab, a Canaanite harlot. Man, if God's done this to me through a Canaanite, what can I now do by the Lord to another Canaanite? If God did this for my mother in this genealogy, who not only was a Canaanite but a harlot, what can I do for this Canaanite who has left her gods and her culture and embraced the Lord God? What can I do in her life? Let me tell you, when you drink of the river of life from Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and then others will drink, and from their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Grace not only brings self-respect, because it takes us where we are and then changes us. Grace not only brings self-respect, grace brings to this ministry of power in our life so that we have meaningful relationships, and then grace has multiplied dimensions. The river keeps flowing, and what once was a tributary becomes a raging torrent of God's grace running throughout society from person to person. Now, let me just give you three other things to think about here in conclusion. Where would we come in terms of, if the ministry of mercy brings that kind of impact, what would grace bring in the lives of people? Well, here's the first thing. It changes people's perspective on life. God's grace changes people's perspective on life. Where was Naomi? In despair. Even when she got back, call me bitter, call me empty. Now, Naomi is praising the Lord. God takes someone in the husk of self-centeredness and brings them to the glories and praise of God-centered living. He changes our perspective. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. The situation hasn't changed. She's still a widow. She's still got a widow with her. What she has done is seen God's grace and mercy at work in her life. And that changed the way she looked at the situation. She's now seen it through the eyes of God. The second thing that God's grace does is not only change our perspective so that we see God's work. Notice now, instead of dullness in her life, there's excitement. She can't even put periods at the end of her sentences. There's excitement in her life. There's a God-centeredness in their life. She's now, instead of complaining against the Lord, she's blessing the Lord. But the second thing is, I want you to see, whenever God's grace comes, it comes with abundance. God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is greater than our circumstances. We are not under the circumstances. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. This woman brought home 40 to 50 pounds. Notice what it says in verse 17. She ate till she's satisfied. Then she gave to Naomi, and there's more left there. When God does a work, He doesn't do it just up to the bare minimum. When God does a work, He does it gloriously. That's why I love that benediction. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. To Him be the glory in Christ Jesus and in the church, now and forevermore. Thirdly, when God's grace comes in a man or a woman's life, then they are able and they are desirous to do what? They're able and they're desirous to fulfill their commitments in life. You know, you and I just kind of go to the end of chapter 2 and we get there and it says, Naomi said, well, stay there. You're protected. God's providing for us. Verse 23, so Ruth stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest and the barley harvest would have amounted to approximately 2.5 months. So she stays there through it all, and as she stays through it, it says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now you just, okay, that's kind of a throwaway sentence for us, right? Wrong. Remember chapter 1? Do not entreat me to leave you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Chapter 2 tells you she's carrying out her covenant commitments. When God's grace takes hold of a man or a woman, they live out what they've committed to. When they've stood at a place like this before God, in the presence of God's people, and they've taken vows of the covenant of marriage, then they fulfill those vows. When they say in sickness and in health, they really mean it when the sickness comes. When they say in good times and in bad times, they really mean it when the bad times come. When they say in times of want and in times of plenty, they really mean it there. They really follow through with their commitments in these matters. When they take vows of covenant community and the membership of the church, vowing submission to elders and vowing to participate and vowing to be a productive communer in the body of Christ, they really mean those things. Because God's grace is sufficient to carry them out, and therefore they are men and women of grace, become men and women of integrity and men and women of their word. Just like Ruth lived out her word before the Lord. Nothing but death shall separate you and me. Well, those are just some thoughts from the text for you to consider, because we come now to a table of one who fulfilled His commitment in the covenant for us, Jesus Christ. And because of that, He has made us men and women of integrity. He has given us an abundance of grace. His grace is greater than our sin. And come here to this table and feast upon Him and draw from Him. But folks, when we leave this table, we not only want to share the gospel with the lost and disciple them when they come to Christ. We not only want to plant churches. We not only want to see churches come back to life. Let me tell you some other things we want to do. We want to take hold of some of these amazing, and I mean it, amazing ministries of mercy. I started this afternoon. I went back and started listing some of the things that are being done here in prisons, in our schools. Some of the things that you have come up with, that you have ingeniously wrapped your arms around. Folks, we're going to come hold of those. We're going to find out what is in the corners of our field that would allow us to do these redemptive ministries of mercy. We're going to engage in it in a way that God will show His grace powerfully in our lives with those children that need tutors, with those children that have no one to care for them, with those single parents that need that assistance, that encouragement, with those who are in difficult times. And what we're going to do is not write out a check. Sometimes I wished I could get rid of the television with all the pictures that they show you so that you'll write out a check to help somebody over there. But folks, write out the checks and help people over there. What I'm concerned about is we write out a check and we give it to somebody to take a bowl of porridge over there and we forget what's right here, right around us. Because here we can't write out a check. Here we got to take hold of a life with a life. That's what God's called us to do. That's mercy that's redemptive. Thank God that He's put it in His Word. Thank God He's given us the ability to do it. Thank God He's given such amazing people who have a heart to do it. May it pour forth abundantly and powerfully, and we see the desert turn into the flowering rose by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we can spend together. Would You bless us now as we assemble around this, the Lord's table. Prepare our hearts. We are, Father, freed from our debts through the blood of Jesus. We now live in the liberty of the Spirit, that we can show forth the power of Your grace to this world and praise the God of all grace with our hearts and our lives. Give us that focus. Thank You for this table that puts us back in compass, true north, focused upon Jesus. I pray in Your Son's name. Amen.
The book of Ruth reminds us God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds, of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Impact of Grace in the Life of Naomi, or simply ask for message number 8124. Again, that's message number 8124. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reader's series, 7 Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. This 12-sermon series album, 7 Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.